Good evening. Good to see so many here tonight at Charlottetown Bible Chapel. I think you all came out because you remember me last time in 2009 that I was here. I don't need it? Okay, wonderful. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of John, John's Gospel, and chapter 1. We will be looking in this weekend, this packed weekend of seven messages. We want to look at, I think, one of the most important things that there can be in the Christian life. Now, in the Christian life, of course, the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is paramount, is so very important. And we'll be looking at that a little bit also this weekend. But one of the most important things is that we understand this book. We understand this book. When we understand that book, this book, I think our lives, our Christian lives will be richer. Our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ will be deeper. And our walk, I think our walk with the Lord Jesus and our service to the Lord Jesus Christ will be more energized. And you might be scared off a little bit. Looks like by the crowd, no scaring off tonight. A lot of people here, that's very good. But the word dispensationalism, don't let that scare you off. And it's a Bible word. It's in the Bible many times. And it's a very important word. And so I trust that this weekend will be a game changer, will be a life changer. It has for me. When I was a new Christian, someone gave me information, and I went to conferences about this topic, and to me, it was a life-changing experience. And I hope this is the beginning of a life-changing experience for you about understanding this book better. And I want to say that this is one of the best ways to understand the Bible, and to understand in such a way that we get so much more out of it. If you're someone who, as you read through the Bible, as you feel like you don't understand it, there's so many things, there's words, there's phrases, there's contexts that you don't understand. And when you begin to have a dispensational, or you have a begin to have a proper look at the Bible, you'll understand the Bible better. So, encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to John. Did I say that already? John chapter 1, and John chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Now, before we do that, we have a cartoon. This will be the only cartoon for the whole weekend. So don't think at the beginning of every meeting, I'll have a cartoon. It's all the only one we have, and it's Lucy and Lucius? Linus. Lucy and Linus. So it's raining. It's pouring rain out there. Now, I understand it hasn't rained all summer, or not very much, but just think of that. Raining, pouring rain. And Linus says, boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world? It'll never do that, says Lucy, the theologian. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised to Noah that it would never happen again and that a sign of his promise is the rainbow. And so Lucy says, or Linus says, you've taken a great load off my mind. And he says, sound theology has a way of doing that. I like that. Sound theology has a way of taking a load off our minds. As we understand the Bible, It makes us enthusiastic Christians. It makes us energetic Christians. And we get excited about the things of the Lord that we see in the Bible. Now, as you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1 and verse 17. You know, we'll be looking tonight at the subject of dispensationalism. In dispensationalism, part of what he teaches, it's very broad, it's got a number of different aspects which we'll be looking at, but part of it is, says, is you need to distinguish between different time periods and ages in the Bible. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time you offered a living sacrifice to the Lord? A turtle dove? A bull? A lamb? When was the last time you did that? You just raise your hand if you've done that recently. When did you do that? Now, why have you done that? Because that was something given to the Old Testament people of God. They're still his people, but he gave that promise to a certain people at a certain time. Now, it would be very strange if you in your backyard began to have sacrifices, build a stone altar and begin to offer sacrifices of lambs. We have other sacrifices. We do other things in the New Testament. Now, this verse says this. It says in verse 17, it says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking about two different ages, and we have to distinguish ages. And if we don't distinguish ages, well, we've got a big problem. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that we shouldn't be doing. It's in the Bible. We learn from those things in the Bible, but we don't practice those things. There's types about Christ in there. We learn a lot from it, but we don't practice them today. So it's very important to distinguish these things, because if we don't distinguish them, and sometimes Christians down through history have not distinguished them, and when they don't distinguish them, they run into real problems in their Christian lives and their the way they live out their Christian lives. State churches. In the 1500s, in the Middle Ages, there were state churches. The Catholic Church had a state church. Germany had a state church. The northern Scandinavian countries had state churches. England had a state church. Should we have a state church today? Now, in the Old Testament, they had a country. They had the land of the Israelites had Israel, and they had armies in Israel. They had a king in Israel, and they had generals in Israel, and they had military leaders in Israel, and sometimes they went to war in Israel, and sometimes Joshua went to war, and David went to war, and Saul went to war. They had soldiers and armies. And so shouldn't we have the same thing? Should we have a Christian army today? You know, in the past ages, there have been Christian armies, and they've gone in battle against each other. Some of the great religious leaders actually died in battle. Now, why shouldn't we have Christian armies today? Well, we shouldn't have them because that was something given to the Old Testament people of God. Never teaches us in the New Testament that we should have Christian armies. It says we fight battles. At the life, there's a spiritual warfare, but it's the spiritual battles that we fight now, not literal battles. So it's so important to distinguish between ages in Scripture, distinguish between things we read in Scripture, or we'll come about with the wrong idea. What about religious cities? You had Jerusalem. Roman Catholic Church had Rome. They make pilgrimages to Rome. Should we have religious cities? No, I don't think we should have religious cities. Governed by Christians, governed by religious leaders, making all the laws and the rules, and you say, that sounds really, really good. But when they try to do that, it was a disaster. And the only time they will ever work is when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come back as the Prince of Peace and rule and reign in this world. It's never worked before because we're too sinful and we're too corrupt and we've got too many flaws and failings to make that work. What about polygamy? It's in the Old Testament. No, there are Christians that practice, not Mormons, Christians that practice polygamy today. Because they are not distinguishing, they're not distinguishing between what God said in the Old Testament and what we have in the New Testament. So it's a very important thing. So distinguishing between ages is a very important thing. Allow me to give you a definition of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism shows Christ to be the center of God's program of the ages. In every age that we're going to talk about, Christ has been center, Christ has been supreme, Christ has been the head. He's the object of worship for eternity. Dispensationalism shows the failure of man. Dispensationalism shows the mercy of God, the glory of Christ, both as Savior and King. Dispensationalism has proven itself to us to be a stimulus for evangelism, for world missions, for sound principles of Bible interpretation, for the importance of prophecy, and the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's very important, and we'll see some of these things all through this weekend. And I think some very important things, and I really hope that it will be a big help to you. Now, I want to give you two great statements written by Matthew Henry is the first one. Discern the times and the seasons. We've been talking about the law came by Moses, and grace and peace came by the Lord. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all Scripture will be in harmony with itself. When we begin to distinguish those things, we'll be doing the right things in our Christian lives. When we begin to distinguish what does God want us to do in this dispensation that you live in right now, how is it different than the dispensation of the law that was before it? What does God want you to do right now? We begin to look at the other dispensations and we see what we're not supposed to do. But what does God want us to do right now? And we discover that when we look at this age of grace, at all the information that we have, we learn from the others. We learn from the other ages. But we focus in especially on what God wants us to do, what God wants us to do now. He wants us to worship. He wants us to win the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be concerned about world missions. He wants us to be concerned about our spiritual gifts. He wants us to be concerned about the local church. You know, you go to the Old Testament, there's no church mentioned in the book of Genesis, no church mentioned in the Kings, no church mentioned all through the Old Testament. There's other important things mentioned, but now we come to the New Testament, and we have the church mentioned. And that is God's primary focus in this dispensation, things the church and those who are in the church should be involved in. So it's a good question for us to ask, what does God want us to do? And to study and read all those books that have to do with what God wants us to do today. And how does he want us to do it? Charles Ryrie said at one time, he said, all Scripture is for us, the whole Bible is for us, but certain things are written specifically to us. And that's a very important thing. We learn from all the Bible. We learn from the Psalms. We learn from the Old Testament. We learn from the tabernacle. We learn from the offerings in the Old Testament. But especially the things that are to us are the things that are very, very important. Some basics that are a part of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism looks at the Bible in a literal manner. I think you do too. But sometimes in certain places we have poetic language. Sometimes in some places we have symbolic language. But usually the Bible should be interpreted in a literal manner. When you read the letters of Paul, a literal manner. When you read the Psalms, for the most part, a literal manner. We read some of the Psalms, like Psalm 72, it's speaks about the kingdom age of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it in a literal manner. We don't look at it symbolically and say that speaks to us as the church. We look at the Bible as a whole, literally. The people in the Old Testament, when God spoke to them about offering a sacrifice, they understood it to be literal. They actually offered literal sacrifices. So we understand the Bible literally, for the most part, even in Revelation, even the prophetic parts of the Bible. We look at it literally. It's a literal heaven. It's a literal place that we will dwell. There's literal angels. There's literal dwelling places. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. That's literally understood. We believe in not mansions so much, but dwelling places where God will have us to dwell. We believe he's going to come back again. So the Bible, for the most part, is literally understood. Israel and the church are two different distinct things. God works with both of them, but we need to make sure we don't take biblical teaching that is given to Israel and bring it over to the church. There's an emphasis on Bible prophecy. 27% of the Bible is about prophecy. And there's a lot of, and we'll look at some of that this weekend, a lot of prophecy that we should know about. And how can we understand the Bible, even the New Testament? How can we understand the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and the book of Romans, and many other books that speak about prophecy when we don't understand it? We don't understand what period he's talking about. Is he speaking about the tribulation period or the kingdom age or the present age? What is he referring to? Is he referring to the rapture? Is he referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus? These all need to be distinguished. Otherwise, we can't understand that part of Scripture. And when we can distinguish it, we really enjoy it and we really benefit from it. We can really enjoy John chapter 14, 1 through 3, when we really understand it, what it's speaking about. See, prophecy has got two sides to it. It's got a physical side to an event, but it's got a personal side to it. That passage I just read to you, that's a physical event that's going to take place. It's wonderful to know about that physical event. But the flip side is that it's speaking to us. It's personal from the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Well, that should excite us. We should say amen to that. That is to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It is an event. And there's many events in Scripture. But the flip side is, God wants to be involved with us. He wants us to be with him for all eternity. And that's pretty exciting stuff. That's pretty great stuff to know more and more about that. And we only understand that when we begin to discern things in Scripture and see the emphasis in Scripture. There's an emphasis on the person of Christ. There's an emphasis on missions. As soon as the early church was formed and began to understand what Christ did for them, they went out in mission. The Apostle Paul went to Asia Minor. He started, we believe, about 27 churches in four different language groups in three or four different cultural areas. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist and others with him. And they planted churches and they sent out churches and they sent out missionaries to other places. The present age is a missionary age. It's an emphasis on Bible doctrine. We should know some of the important Bible doctrines of the New Testament. If you feel you're weak in that area, talk to your elders. Get a good book on Bible doctrine. It will be very valuable to you. And then scholarship. Many great scholars have been digging in to the New Testament and to the Bible. And I encourage you to read or listen to some of these good Bible teachers and Bible scholars. So these are the basics, some of the basics of dispensationalism. Now, the Bible teaches there are seven ages. I know the print is probably super small. You probably can't read any of it up there, but I'm going to try to. I hope to. I have some handouts, some uh, some photocopies. I know that's old. That's kind of very, very old technology. But we can make some photocopies, and I have some of these charts, and hopefully you can pick one up and you can look at it. But there's one, we call it innocency. It's right in the very beginning. And it was with Adam and Eve, and then there was a fall, and then we move into the second age, this age of conscience. Age of conscience had to do with Cain and Abel and a number of other events in that period of time where God began to work according to conscience. There was no laws given yet. The Ten Commandments were given. That came much later. God began to deal with conscience. You remember Cain? He said that you will go through the earth, and I'll put a mark in you, that a man will not kill you. No one's going to kill you for what you did. You go from place to place, you'll be a wanderer and fugitive on the face of the earth. And he says, this punishment is more than I can bear. Now, what was the punishment? He would bear in his conscience the penalty for what he did. Place to place, they'll say, you're the man that did this, this, and this. You did it. Every place he went, anywhere, he would bear the penalty of his conscience. But then, as time went on, human government was given. In the time of Noah and after the flood, it was laws that began to be given. And there was government. Now, isn't it interesting? We'll look at this later on in the weekend. Isn't it interesting? He said, don't kill that man who killed his brother. But then, in chapter 9 with Noah, it says, if you slay a man, his blood is required of you. You have the death penalty now. You've got a law that you didn't have a little while ago. Now, how can you understand Scripture? I submit to you, if you're reading through Genesis, in chapter 6 it says, do not slay this person. Chapter 4. In chapter 9, it says, if he slays someone, he should be put to death. There's a death as a capital punishment. Well, how do we understand Scripture? Some people would say, here's a contradiction. There's no contradiction. God is working in different ways in different periods of time. In one period, he's working through conscience. In other periods, he's working through law and showing authority. And so, after that, we have promise. God is now working with Abraham. And as he works with Abraham, he gives him a promise of a people, a promise of a land, a promise of a Savior that comes from that people. He promised him as a son. And out of that son will come a vast number of people, so much as the stars of the heavens, so much as the sand on the seashore. Promises, great promises to God. Then we have the law, then we have grace, the time that we live in, and then we have the millennium. Tribulation period is not technically a dispensation. It comes at the end of the age of grace. Now, a couple of things about these dispensations. There's always a moral decline. At the end of each dispensation, there's always a moral decline. People are disobedient. People are not obeying the Lord. People are morally declining into all kinds of sin. Happened with Adam and Eve. There was a moral decline. They were disobedient. They hid from God. There was a moral decline. At the end of conscience, there was a moral decline. Each of these ages, there is a moral decline. At the end of our age, before the Lord Jesus comes back in the rapture, there will be a moral decline. And we'll see that more and more. We see that at the end of the law. The priesthood was corrupt. There was a moral decline. Salvation, every dispensation, was based upon faith and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In each dispensation, there's responsibility. There's revelation, responsibility. And at the end, there's disobedience. Now, why does God have a new dispensation after men fail in one, and then he has another one, and men fail in the other one, and now he has another one, and another one, and another one? The reason for that is we want to show to the world, show in Scripture, show to the generations that lived at that time period, God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. I had a friend come to me recently, and he said to me, I want God, I think God should judge people based upon what they have done, all the good they have done. That's how I want God to judge the world. I want God to judge Mother Teresa. You know who she is? Mother Teresa of Calcutta. That's the person I lived with a number of years ago. But she was considered a very holy person. No one as holy as Mother Teresa lived in this world. He says, why would she have to believe in Christ? Why don't he just evaluate her life based upon all that she did? She surely would get into heaven. And many other people should surely get into heaven. And I said to this friend, I said this. I said, we never want God to judge us according to his infinite holiness. We all would fail. We want God to deal with us according to grace. I'm so glad there is grace. I'm so glad. Says in the book of Ephesians, it says, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And then it speaks about works. Because we all have come short of the glory of God, and we've all failed in our works. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, but of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, and you don't know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not seeing God deal with you according to grace, and has dealt with you according to grace, and that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, he's brought our Savior to us, who's gone to the cross and paid for the penalty of our sins. One of the greatest events in the history of the world, that Christ died for sinners, and he extends to us this great offer of salvation. And so here in every dispensation, he's accenting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam and Eve fell, but for Cain and Abel, here we have a new type of grace. God is going to deal with you according to grace, and they fail. In the next generation, God's going to deal with grace. And so many times churches over the years have been called Grace Church, Grace and Truth Church. Grace is the greatest theme in the Christian life of this generation and every generation. A couple of words. What is the word dispensation? We're going to look at places in the Bible where it speaks of dispensation. And the word dispensation is made up of two words in Greek, okinomia. Okia means house. Nomia means law. True words. And so sometimes it's translated or interpreted as house order or an administration or a stewardship, the way how God deals with people and with us. It's used 20 times in the New Testament, and there's also times in the Bible, thinking of the same idea, where the word age is used. God working in ages, speaking over 30 times, uses the age in this context. Some observations about these dispensations. Number one, sin in each dispensation gets darker and darker and darker. Adam and Eve, they were disobedient to God. The next dispensation, a brother kills his brother. Go to the age of the law, there's sexual immorality, there's idolatry. You go into the tribulation period and at the end of the age of grace, and you have the Antichrist, and you see vast numbers following the Antichrist and shaking their hand at God in chapter 13 of Revelation and cursing him along with the Antichrist. It gets darker and darker in these different ages. Sin gets darker and darker in every dispensation. But in every dispensation, Christ becomes brighter and brighter. and his glory shine clearer and clearer. In the first dispensation, in innocency, we have types of Christ. We have God comes and offers an animal sacrifice and clothes Adam and Eve with skins, a blood sacrifice to clothe their nakedness. It's a picture, it's just a little type of how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he's going a little bit further. You go into dispensation of promise and dispensation of law. You have the tabernacle, beautiful types of the Lord Jesus. You have the offerings in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, beautiful types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come into the period of law, you go to the Psalms and you see messianic Psalms, more teaching, more deeper teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see these great messianic Psalms. You see Psalm 22, and you go into the Old Testament, you go to Isaiah 53, you see these great Psalms and teaching and prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come to the New Testament, the age of grace, we see the Lord Jesus come, we see him, the great fulfillment of all these types and prophecies and images we have in the Old Testament. He gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and he goes to the cross. And in his love and his mercy and his grace, he lays down his life for each one of us. The love of the Lord Jesus and the mercy of the Lord Jesus and the grace of the Lord Jesus shines brighter and brighter and brighter. And one of the reasons I think we have a Lord's Supper the way we do and a time to worship and thank the Lord is to remind each other the brightness of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has unfolded down through the pages of Scripture. So in each dispensation, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ shines brighter and brighter. Sin is darker and darker. But notice something about every dispensation, something interesting. In every dispensation, God raises up a man, a person that he's going to use. He raised up Adam. But as time goes on, he raises up Abraham, one man to do many special things and many unique things. God would use him in a tremendous way. Abraham would be the father of the faithful. He'd be the father of three world religions. God would use him in a tremendous, tremendous way. One man, he raises up one man to do great things for him. When you get to the dispensation of law, again, Moses, one man, he raises him up to do great things. He raises up others as well, but he usually has one person. When you go to the church age, he raised up the Apostle Paul. Someone he sought out to kill and to persecute and to imprison Christians. But he takes him and raises him up to be the best shining example of a missionary, of a teacher, of a preacher that there was in this age of grace. And many have fallen, but he's the one that lays the foundation for the church. He's the one that gives us the example of what it is to serve and preach and teach. The doctrines we have in the New Testament, for the most part, come out of the pen of the Apostle Paul. He uses one man to do great things. And in every dispensation, it seems like he's using one person. He uses one person to influence many people. He uses one person to do great things. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Book of Exodus chapter 2 in verse 23. I love this. I was rereading this today. Israel has 4 years of captivity in Egypt. In verse 23, they sigh to God by reason of their bondage. They cry out to God, and their cry came up before God. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant that he had made to them, remembered his promise. Not that God ever forgot his promise. Verse 25, and God looked upon his children, and God knew their plight. But look at the next verse. The next verse is chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses, I love that. Now Moses is going to do a work in this nation of Israel. He sees their plight. He hears their cry. He knows his covenant promise to them. Now he raises up a person. He's going to fulfill those promises through a person. You know, God is still in the business of using people today. He's in the business of using you today. And I'm not sure what he's going to do with your life, but he's in the business of using people to do great things. Hudson Taylor to do great things. George Mueller to do great things. Many people to do great things who never imagined they could do great things. God can use you. I'm not sure what plan he has in mind for you, but he wants to do great things in your life. There's ages. And we read this age or the age to come. This present age, Galatians chapter 1. The age to come, the end of the ages, the ends of the ages, the age of ages. These are all referring to dispensational periods. So when we read that, we say to ourselves, what is it referring to? You dig in, you need to dig in a little bit. You got to dig into the Word of God a little deeper. A man said about a preacher, he wasn't the best preacher, and he said, that man is the master of the obvious. That wasn't a compliment. You see, he only sees the surface. That preacher never digs below the surface. Let's be the kind of people that dig a little deeper. A little deeper. What does that mean? And what great truth can I learn from that meaning? That's what we want to be. That's the kind of people God wants us. But we want to be miners and diggers, digging deeper into the Word of God. Harry Einstein said, a dispensation is a period of time which God is dealing with man in some way which not dealt with him before. And to see how God is going to deal with us, what he wants to teach us, what he wants to reveal to us, and how we should live. Charles Ryrie, dispensation is a distinguishable economy, the outworking of God's purpose. If one were describing a dispensation, it would include things such as ideas of revelation, testing, failure, judgment. Let's look at a couple of places where we read the word dispensation. Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians, first of all. Book of Ephesians. I have these passages on the screen, but it's probably so small you can't read it. So we're going to turn to it. We'll turn to it in our Bibles. Now I will, if there's an interest, I will make these slides available to Leonard, and he can maybe somehow make them available to you if you're interested in having some of this information. Look in chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians. It says this, now in the fullness of time, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, which are in him. I was reading in a very good commentary recently, and he said, this has to do with the church. No, it doesn't have to do with the church. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, where the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a period of time where he will come back in the second coming, and that will be the fullness of the dispensation of times. We read already in John chapter 1, two dispensations. Here it's one dispensation, probably the most important dispensation. In John 1, two dispensations. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. But go to Galatians chapter 3, and we have three dispensations which follow each other mentioned in chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. We just read about that. Abraham is the dispensation of promise. It revolves around his life and the promises made that God made to him. And Abraham and his seed were promises made. And he said, not to seeds of many people, but to one particular seed, the people of Israel. But as one, and then it says this, and to thy seed, which is Christ. One seed, and from him would come the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 17. Now we say this, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years in bondage after, cannot annul that was made, the promises made to Abraham, which were prior. So the dispensation of promise and all the promises made to God, made by God to Abraham, doesn't annul, when the law comes in, doesn't annul those promises. Those promises don't come to an end. You have a dispensation of promise, you have a dispensation of law. Law came when the children of Israel were in bondage for 430 years, but it carried on after that. But look at something. Look down with me to verse 23. Promise, law, dispensation of grace. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. The law was almost like a jailer or someone who had authority. The NIV translation says, we were kept in custody by the law. Grace had not come yet. The law is all that they knew. The laws, the 613 laws that God gave to Israel. But now, look at verse 25. But now, after faith is come, and faith is another term for the dispensation of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Grace and truth is by the Lord Jesus Christ. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. The law came, but now a new dispensation comes, which supersedes. The law still has a value to us. We still learn from it, but now God's dealing with us according to grace. Three dispensations, important dispensations we see in this one chapter. We see God's grace, we see God's mercy, we see God's kindness. It helps us to distinguish and understand Scripture better when we see some of these dispensations. In each dispensation, there's rule, there's revelation, and there's responsibility. So God reveals something to Adam and Eve. He reveals something to Moses. He reveals something to the different individuals that he is going to lead in these dispensations. God rules this in his administration. There's revelation, but there's responsibility in each of these laws. There's a test. Sometimes there's a failure. And God sometimes executes judgment. Now, this you definitely can't read, and so I'm going to have a handout. But this is the seven dispensations and some characteristics about them. And where the arrows are shows responsibility, shows failure, shows judgment. Israel came under judgment before the age of grace came. And this is very important, distinguish all of these different kinds of things, because God is doing something in your age and in this dispensation that we need to know. We need to understand to please God in the way he wants us to please him. Here's a chart, and I'm also going to make this available in the back. We have the law, we have the church age, The rapture comes at the end of the church age, and you have the tribulation period, and then you have the millennial kingdom. You have this chronological working out of God's purpose. Now, we're going to end just in a few minutes, and I think I've given you a lot of information. You can nod your head like this if this is true. I think you had a lot of information tonight. And this is only kind of a foundation. But there's something very important to know about all these dispensations. You don't want to mix them. You don't want to take what's from the Old Testament and bring them to the New Testament. You know where you see that a lot? In the Catholic Church. Catholic Church takes all the vestments of the high priest. What's it do? It brings it over into our time today. He's got a mitre on his head. He's got vestments. He offers sacrifices. Offers a sacrifice believed to be the living Lord Jesus Christ in transubstantiation. That's all pulled out from the Old Testament and brought over to the New Testament. But there's some people that take from the millennial kingdom. They'll read statements in the prophets, in Isaiah, in the Psalms, and they'll bring that over into the New Testament. The millennial kingdom is a time of miracles and supernatural workings of God. And they take some of that information and bring it over to our present day. Let me give you an example of that. The Pentecostal church and the charismatic church, they do that a lot. I want to share with you a song. Now, you can still sing this song, but think about it when you sing it. There's a song, there's a chorus. It's called Majesty. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Kingdom authority flows down from His throne, down to His own, His anthem ring. So they're looking like they're in the millennial kingdom. They have some kind of kingdom authority. We're not in the kingdom age. The kingdom age is going to come in the future. We don't live in the kingdom age. We don't get any kingdom authority, and we bring it down to our age. We've got other purposes. And that's why it's so important to distinguish these things, that when we read statements in the prophets or we read statements about the high priest and other things, to realize that's not for our age. That's for that age and that purpose at a certain time. It's important to know certain terms: the day of the Lord, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom. What do these terms refer to? What do these terms mean? This is so important. What is Israel's purpose? What is the church's purpose? These are very, very important things. So I'm going to close with this. What if you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew? And you read in chapter 10, where the Lord says to His disciples, as they went out and preached, and went two by two, and He says to them, "Go not by the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel only." You only go to them. Go not to the Gentiles. Just go to Israel. Then you read in Matthew 28, same book, later, after the cross, right? Now He says this: "Go ye therefore to all nations." Now, whenever you see the word nations, it means Gentiles. It means Gentiles, all others who are not Jewish. Now He says, before He said, don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the same book, to the same disciples, He says now, go. Go to all the nations, teaching them whatsoever I've taught you, making disciples and baptizing them. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. If you're reading through Matthew, you could be confused. You might be confused when you read, don't go to the Gentiles, now go to the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter 8, to the same disciples, you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, to all the Gentiles, all the nations of the world. We need to distinguish what God is referring to. After the Lord Jesus Christ dies, we're in a new dispensation. Dispensation of grace. He was going and working with the children of Israel as the ending of the book of the ending of the dispensation of law. So as we understand the various dispensations, it helps us to understand Scripture and not be confused about what some may say apparent contradictions or contradictions in the Bible. There are no contradictions. We need to understand how to properly interpret the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And fathers, help us to be Bereans. Help us to be true Bible students. Help us to understand the Word of God as you has given it to us, as it's been penned by these writers of Scripture. Father, we want to know your Word. We want to know what you are trying to teach us. We want to know what you want us to do in this dispensation. How we can please you, how we can honor you, how we can worship you, how we can serve you. So help us to distinguish the times and the seasons. And so, Father, we ask that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.